Hello, and welcome to today's edition of Tabernacle Today, a podcast maintained by the Tabernacle, located in Danville, Virginia. The following lesson is by Dr. Danny Campbell, senior pastor at the Tabernacle, and was recorded during our Wednesday evening Bible study. Additional information about the Tabernacle can be found at our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. Our prayer is that you will be blessed by the Word of God today. Turn in your Bibles as we join Dr. Danny for another edition of Tabernacle Today.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And before we read the three verses we're going to look at tonight, I want to tell you the story of a fellow named Georges Sada. So it's George with an S, George Sada. And he actually was a fascinating Christian who lived, and during the time of all that stuff going on with the U.S. and Iraq, but he was in Iraq, and he was high up in Saddam Hussein's government. So here he was, a Christian in a Muslim government, and I got a couple stories tonight to tell you related to that and how he was showing his faith in a way that honored the Lord during a very difficult time. He at first was a young and capable fighter pilot, and he was sent by pre-Saddam Iraq, back when there was the Shah of Iran. He was sent to Russia for training in 1959. Now, he was not a typical Iraqi. He was a Syrian, not Arab, and Assyrians had predated the Arabs in the region by over 1,000 years. Most of them had been Christians, and even into the 20th century, many read and spoke Aramaic, just as Jesus had probably done 20 centuries before. Georges and his family were Christians, not Muslims. So he's in Iraq, but he's a Christian, not a Muslim. And even with two strikes against him, his talent at flying was such that he was sent to Russia as one of Iraq's best pilots. Before he went, his father said, "Georgie, you're going to be away from the family for several years. Do you have your Bible with you?" No, Dad. You know, young guy, right? Going off to, "No, Father, I forgot." "Why don't you take it with you, my son?" And so he did. He ran upstairs and got it. He opened his suitcase, put it on top, and he was grateful for such a loving father. But when he was on the airplane, he remembered that having a Bible could get him in trouble in communist Russia back in those days. So he said a silent prayer that he would make it through with his Bible. Sure enough, he was searched at the airport. "What's this?" Fortunately, the Bible was in Aramaic, and even fellow Iraqis watching didn't know what it was. "It's a book." "Well, what's it about?" And he said, "It's about a great man who came from the Middle East like me." "Okay, take your book and go." So he went into Russia with his Bible and had it there to read and have his faith grow as his dad was praying for during that time. We'll tell some more about Georges Sada in a little bit there, but let's get this Hebrews 13. Ooh, now if you're looking for two verses to memorize, in John 17 you can get "Jesus wept" and you got a verse memorized. You look at this one. "Let brotherly love continue." You just memorized Hebrews 13:1, Wesley. "Let brotherly love continue." So there you go. Add that to the list of verses you have memorized. Verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." Wow. And then verse 3, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And I've titled this message with a strange title, "To Be Continued," really because the things they were calling, the author of Hebrews was calling them to then, we're called to continue now too. So it's going to be fun looking at these together. But if we were to recap the book of Hebrews, we'd say that up until chapter 13, we could understand the whole book to be our great Savior and our great salvation helps us make it through even our great struggles. And so in the early chapters, we saw that Jesus is better because he's the best. So he's a better leader than Moses. He's better than the angels. He's better than any priest, you know. He's from the priestly line of Melchizedek instead of the line of Aaron. And in any way you can imagine, he's better because he's the best. So he's our great Savior. And then we got into some of the nuts and bolts about this great salvation he's given by his perfect work for us on the cross, being our substitute. And the last few chapters, we've seen how he helps us make it through our great struggles. Hebrews 11, that hall of faith. Hebrews 12. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so press on. And then there's some wonderful little great commands here in chapter 13 as we start to wind the book down. So, three things to be continued among Christians. The first one is love for Christians that you already know. It says, let brotherly love continue. And the word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. And isn't it sad that the American city of Philadelphia has become known as a violent place, you know, with lots of crime and lots of disdain and jeering other teams when they come into town and stuff like that, because Philadelphia means brotherly love, city of brotherly love. So Philadelphia got its name, the city of brotherly love. Now this command to let brotherly love continue is one of the most basic commands for the Christian, and it's one of the most repeated. So I've given you several verses there. I'll read them, and you can circle them if you want to look at them again later. John 13, 35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my, what? My disciples? By this all will know my disciples if you have love for one another. So a defining feature, you know, our love for God shown in loving others. And I'm looking at people, and you just show your love for others in so many different ways, and I so appreciate you guys for doing that. Jesus even told us what this love is to look like. So John 15, 12, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Do you remember what he said next? That you love one another as I have loved you. And you're not wrong, because that's how it's said later in 1 John. But we say that he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So do you want to know how to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you study the life of Jesus, love other Christians like that, right? I know in my life, I have read through the Bible so many times, you know, but right now I'm thinking about what I'm really going to emphasize next year, you know, because New Year's resolutions will be here before long. We're just before Thanksgiving, then Christmas comes, and we think about New Year's. I always think about New Year's resolutions. I always start out in January by reading Pilgrim's Progress again the year. But I am making a deliberate decision now to spend extra time meditating and thinking through the Gospels and what Jesus modeled for us. You know, of course, only Jesus can be Jesus, but because we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can try to love people like he modeled when he was here. And he really challenges us, doesn't he? Because he says, not only love your brothers, you're to love your enemies. You know, bless those who curse you. That the first thing that came into your mind the last time somebody shook their fist at you in traffic or something, you know, oh, I need to give them a blessing somehow. We want to bless them out. We don't want to bless them, right? So we still need a little help. Well, here's how Paul talked about it. Romans 12, 10, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And then he added this, in honor, giving preference to one another. My goodness, we are in such an age right now where people toot their own horn. Look at, I did this, I did that, you know. And Paul says, in honor, give preference to one another. That'll be a way of showing that you have brotherly love toward them. So be kind to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, if you're an Andy Griffith fan, like many of us are, you may recall how many times Andy modeled this, didn't he? Andy not only let someone else like Barney Fife take the credit for something he had done, he actually enjoyed watching them get a little attaboys and attagirls and things like that. Brotherly love wants others in the body of Christ to succeed, because when a Christian brother or sister that I have helped succeeds, I succeed also because Christ's kingdom has succeeded. And so I'm excited. I mean, there just seems to be a whole bunch of our sister churches, you know, just having good things happen, you know. I'll tell you, it's been a few years since we had over 50 go to something like the Reverb, the Word of Life, and Alan taking the youth up there to the Reverb conference, and three youth being saved while they were up there and stuff, ones that had come with our church kids and stuff. But man, we're getting just good words about good things happening through Mount Hermon's ministry and, Faith Memorial and other churches in the area and stuff like that, and throughout the state. Next Monday, I'm going to take six of our guys, and we're going to drive over to Colonial Heights for the day and go to the SBCV, our state conference. Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia has a Monday and Tuesday meeting,
And we're going to go to the Monday part of it and miss the Tuesday part, but we're going to get to see and hear these great testimony of what God's doing around the state. And some of it's what our cooperative program giving has gone towards, so it's exciting. But I remember a time back at my previous church when I was rejoicing because the church that we had planted was baptizing seven people, Edward Avenue Baptist Church that Wayne Hills Baptist helped get going there, and we were rejoicing with that them. About the same time, we got word that another church that we had helped and partnered with from another denomination had seen some people come to know Christ, which was great. We got word that a church that we'd helped plant in Harrisonburg to reach college students was actually itself planting a church to reach college students in Richmond. And now there's half a dozen or so of that same kind of church, all with the mother church that we helped get going in Richmond. It was really neat to see God do all those things. Well, Peter also weighed in on this topic of loving above everything else. Remember what he said in 1 Peter 4:8? Here's what he said. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's right. Love will cover a multitude of sins. First of all, if you're engaged in biblical-type love toward others, you'll prevent some things from happening that might have happened otherwise. And then also, of course, you will build on something that itself will put people in a positive direction rather than a negative one. Well, John summed up our responsibility as believers by saying, 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us command. Now, people might think I'm too simplistic when I say this, but I really think everything the Lord calls us to be and do as Christians can fit under those two commands. Believe in the name of Jesus and love one another as he's loved us. I think everything comes down to belief and love, and you can put both the positive commands that Christians are to obey and the negative ones, the things we're supposed to shun, all within that, you know. So if you love your neighbor, you won't covet your neighbor's wife. There's a positive, there's a negative, right? You have those there together, and you're challenging yourself constantly to love like Jesus loved. But I love how John does it, because he says, listen, you've got to obey the Lord. You've got to, you've got to do what the Lord said. How do we sum up what he said? Believe and love. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and love one another as he gave us command. Now, you may wonder if there's any significance to the author using a version of the Greek word phileo instead of agape. And my answer is probably. Now, let's look at the difference in these words. C.S. Lewis had a great teaching on four loves, and he talked about the erotic kind of love, eros, storge, and then he mentioned especially phileo, a friend-like affectionate love, and then agape. And agape, which was in almost all of the verses quoted above that I just quoted, has the idea of a love that's a deliberate choice. And so when Paul commanded husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, he's saying, make a choice, deliberately make a choice to love her the way I have loved the church, the way Jesus loves the church. Phileo is different. It has more the idea of attachment and personal affection. Attachment and personal affection. Now, back in Hebrews 6:10, it said, God is not unjust to forget your labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. And this is, sometimes not good news for Christians who tend to be rule-oriented. The author has already commended them for having a deliberate agape love for other believers, but now in chapter 13, he's asking them to have a phileo love for other believers. Well, Danny, you say there are two different kind of words for love. Well, what's he doing there? You know, sometimes you hear a Christian say, I have to love you, but I don't really like you. I have to love you, but I don't really like you. You know, and sometimes a husband will say that to his wife, or more of the time the wife to her husband, you know, I love you, but right now I really don't like you, right? Well, in Hebrews 13:1, God says, I want you to work at liking each other also. Not just the deliberate choice to love, but do the things that raise up a kindly affection toward one another. So for Christians, we're to love each other as a deliberate choice and with affection. So love those you already know that are fellow believers. Well, the second thing that we're commanded in verse 2 there is love for those you don't know. Love for those you don't know. Look what he says there. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Wow. So the word for entertain strangers is one word, philoxenia. Philoxenia. Do you see that first part again, philo? Philadelphia was brotherly love. Philoxenia is stranger love. Now, we do our best to avoid strangers, and especially if we're alone, that probably is a good idea, you know. Jesus did send us out, disciples out two by two, and Paul ministered in teams and things like that. But you get that philo part is the word for love again. The xenia part is a word that means to receive as a guest, to entertain, to be hospitable towards, even to lodge. You're to keep practicing love toward your brothers who you know. You're also to practice love toward those you don't know. You may remember Paul's great words in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so as we think about, you know, the love we've received from the Lord and how we want to be a blessing and minister in the world, we think first in terms of meeting the needs of our own family, and then God puts us in churches. We want to love each other within the church and help them any way we can. And as we have opportunity, we want to extend it out and extend it out. And somewhere what we can do runs out, but that's one of the great things about a church, too, where together we can give a big Christmas offering that will bless things locally, nationally, internationally. So that's pretty cool. And some folks will never meet on earth, but maybe there'll be a tie-in down the way in heaven, you know. And you never know, just a kind word when you're sitting in the same place in a doctor's office or something like that, you know, what kind of fruit that might bear out. It's a great word for the people we come in contact with throughout a week, you know. And one easy application of this is actually Tabernacle, every Sunday, has visitors. Praise the Lord. I can't think of many a Sunday I've been here and haven't recognized somebody that's a visitor in some way, shape, or form or something. And if we really do Sunday school right, we'll have a lot of visitors in Sunday school too, you know, as people come with you to church and to Sunday school and things like that. So I think one easy application that we can practice even while we're here together in church is that when people come through these doors, as many of you do, they ought to be welcomed. They ought to feel love from people they don't even know. And I don't know that we've had many examples of this lately, but whenever I get a chance to talk to people that are also in Sunday school, like all of you are, let's say you got a crowded Sunday school class and somebody appears at the door, right? And it's their first time there. Well, what do you do? Well, I know a lot of times we all just stare at them. What are you doing here? You're new? Okay. You know, but imagine if they came to the door like that and members of the door stood up and didn't just say, there's a seat over there, but said, oh, I see you're new. Here, come take my seat. I'll get another seat for myself, especially if the room's crowded. When that happens, it sends such a message that there's room for you in our class. There's room for you in the tabernacle. We're glad that you're here. I believe that God's going to give us many opportunities to show both, there's your fill in the blank, Philadelphia and Philoxenia each week. Philoxenia, there's your word for the day. Love of strangers to go along with love of brothers. And this guy, Georgie Sada, listen to this next little bit of this story. During the first Gulf War, so now it's us versus Iraq, and he's on the Iraqi side, but he believes in Christ like a lot of the soldiers coming from America. He was put in charge of the prisoners of war who were downed pilots. So he had a pilot background. He was put in charge of the U.S. downed pilots. Well, golly, we just on our prayer list, as only God can put something together. How many times do we have a pilot on our list?
today we got a pilot on our list to pray for who's on the USS Gerald Ford. And so he was put in charge of the downed pilots. And he wanted desperately to apply the standards of the Geneva Convention to their care. But you've heard the name Kuzey Hussein, Saddam's crazy son that was just mean and a rascal and often killed people. Saddam's younger son, Kuzey Hussein, had other ideas. He told George A., they must all be killed. Every one of these downed pilots. Forget what the Geneva Convention says, we must kill them. Well, Georgie Sada didn't budge. And he fought Kuzey over the barbaric idea. David Eberle, a colonel in the United States Air Force, said that Georgie Sada is the only reason he's alive today. Fighting for the prisoners of the war who were strangers to him cost Sada a lot, even time in prison himself. But all the ones under his care were returned safely. God had a Christian serving in the Iraqi army to take care of downed U.S. soldiers there, many of whom also shared his faith. As it related to Kuwait prisoners of war, 605 prisoners of war were killed by Saddam. Only one lived, the pilot that Georgie Sada fought for. And that's just who he was, which was great. Now, here's a cool caveat here because it says, I mean, this verse just explodes off the pages of the Scripture at us. When he says that, he says, don't forget to entertain strangers. For what has happened to some unwittingly who have entertained strangers? They got an encounter with an angel on earth. Now, we read about angels. We're told demonic ones can present themselves as angels of light. They can come in a very warm, inviting human disguise. And we're told of times throughout the Scriptures where angels look just like humans and things, you know. And we know that some angels, cherubim and seraphim, have wings and can fly and stuff. But other times angels are presented not with wings, but as like people somehow, and there's a lot there. There's a whole study to do just on angels and demons in the Bible and stuff. But the amazing thing it says here is that sometimes, just when you took the time to love on somebody you didn't know and to be the presence of Christ toward them, you were unwittingly entertaining an angel. That's wild to think about, isn't it? You know? Johnny Mitchell's got a couple really good angels, and he's come angel stories. I ask Johnny Mitchell about it sometime. And now, Johnny has a couple stories that are really compelling, and he says both of these stories include the person that helped that then was mysteriously not there. Both of the times it was a black man, and so maybe angels are black men. I don't know, you know. But it's interesting. Listen to this story here. Late one evening, a missionary asked the Lord to help him stay awake as he drove through the night to speak at the next church. Just then he saw a hitchhiker walking in the rain, and he picked him up. And as they talked, he discovered that the stranger was a believer and that they actually had many of the same friends. They laughed and shared stories, and before they knew it, dawn was breaking and the hitchhiker was saying, "Well, here's where I get out." Before they parted, they had a cup of coffee together at a roadside cafe and promised to pray for each other. By now, the rain had stopped and it was daybreak time. A few minutes down the road, the missionary suddenly realized that he hadn't gotten the man's phone number, so he returned to the cafe hoping to catch him, but there was no sign of him. When he asked the waitress which way he had gone, she looked puzzled and said, "Who? You came in here alone. I wondered why you ordered two cups of coffee." The missionary glanced at the table where they'd sat, and sure enough, the hitchhiker's cup was still full to the brim and cold. Then suddenly he remembered that when he'd picked him up the night before in the pouring rain, he wasn't even wet. And you've perhaps heard other stories like that. There's so many good ones. Even God's protection, right? You know, I think about stories from Israel's Six-Day War where, there's just a couple Israeli guys surrounded, and all of a sudden it looked like the enemy was going to take all of them, and then the enemy surrenders to just the two men, and later they say, "Why'd you surrender?" It's because of all the guys with you back there, just like some of those great Bible stories and things. So anyway, we don't entertain those we don't know. We don't love them. We certainly would like some of them to come to know Christ. We don't reach out to them, though, hoping to have an encounter with the angel. But what an awesome thought the author puts in our head there, that when you rewind the course of your life, that may have happened and you were unaware of it. And I can't wait to get to heaven, and maybe we'll get up there and our guardian angels will be able to tell us the rest of the story about ways they protected us, and then we might hear some of these other stories as well. Love for those you already know, believers you already know, love for strangers, in the context of not being dumb, putting yourself in danger or anything like that. We remember Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan who helped somebody by themselves, but when he sent his disciples out, he sent them out two by two, and Paul and them always ministered as a team and things like that. So some of this, when we think about reaching out, this is one of those places where we do well to remember that a lot of these commands are in the plural, and sometimes a well-meaning Christian will ill-advisedly and lacking some common sense, reach out in a way that puts themselves in harm, and maybe they were supposed to have somebody else there when they did it, or a whole class was supposed to be ministering to somebody or things like that. So I just wanted to give that caveat, because we forget that so many of these commands in these letters are actually not you do this, but you all do this, right? So hopefully that's helpful. That leads us to the third one from verse 3, love for those experiencing persecution. Love for those experiencing persecution. He says here, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. He specifically says prisoners, those who are being mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also, the Christian body. Love for those experiencing persecution. Now, of course we see a verse like this, and it's a great verse to apply to prison ministry. I have loved the different prison witnesses I've had. I went 10 times, I think it was, with the Bill Glass prison ministry. They'd bring celebrities in to talk to the inmates in minimum, medium, and maximum security prisons. And then the rest of the day, each day, Friday, Saturday, sometimes Sunday too, you'd get to witness and talk to ones in there between the rallies. And I even got to go on some death rows, and I led a Muslim fellow to Christ on death row in Georgia. I still remember his name and the great letter he sent me after that, talking about turning to Christ, and God gave me just the right words to share with them. So we've got people, of course, that go into prison and jail ministry here in the area. At least half a dozen of our members do it, and good things happen that way. Prisoners are out of sight, and it's easy for them to be out of our minds, so we shouldn't forget them. And I think about the joy I had. We had a fella at Wayne Hills have a problem, and he got drunk, and while he was drunk driving, killed three people. He was a Christian, but he'd done this very sad thing, this sinful thing. God forgave him, but he still had 15 years of prison time to do. And I went to see him several times in the prison that he was at. And it was a great day when he got out and came back to the church, restarted his life and things like that, so sad that all that had happened. And so we think of prison ministry, but as I've written here, even though these are great verses to motivate any kind of prison ministry, we do want to remember in the context, the author of Hebrews is probably referring foremost, so there's your fill in the blank, foremost to those Christians who have been imprisoned due to persecution. Now, I always like to pause for a minute here. Can you guys see that from verse 3? Can you see what in verse 3 leads me to believe that the author is specifically referring to Christians being persecuted for their faith? What do you think? What does he say toward the end of the verse? Since you yourselves are in the body also. So some Christians, and we think about the Roman Empire and how persecution heated up, we've already seen a verse that says you've not yet suffered to the point of death, but that didn't mean some of them hadn't already been arrested for the faith, or if they were in a city where they had to burn incense to the emperor and say Caesar is Lord. When they didn't do that, some of them were in prison, and later, not far after Hebrews is written, Christians start dying for the faith.
in the book of Revelation, they mention Antipas, the faithful martyr, right? You know, and others who got killed. We know Stephen got killed for the faith and others. So that last phrase there, since you yourselves are in the body also, probably referring to the body of Christ. So don't forget those who are part of the body who aren't here because they're imprisoned and they're being mistreated and suffering. So do you see where we make that connection there? That's why you want to read the scriptures carefully. And it's happening around the world today as much as ever. There are some dear believers, I think some of the churches in Israel, that are made up of Arab believers and Jewish believers and people from around the world, and they've got a lot to work through right now in the midst of all this stuff, you know. And some of them are worried about friends that are Jewish that have had something happen. Others are from an Arab background and are worried about somebody living in a spot in the world. I think about, you know, Boko Haram, that terrible terrorist group in Nigeria that routinely goes into Christian villages and kidnaps girls and others. They kill many each year and kidnap others and force them into Islamic marriages. And number one bad spot for that to be happening for Christians in the world right now, Nigeria. Maybe North Korea even more if we knew the numbers. There's at least 5,000 Christians imprisoned in North Korea in one prison in the north with terrible conditions and malnourished and suffering. And then we think about stories out of places like Colombia with its cartel, and they'll grab up Christians there. And China, you know, oftentimes has waves of persecution or places in different cities and things. These things have happened throughout the history. They actually tell us that there have been more people killed for the faith, and along with that goes imprisonment for the faith, more people killed in the last 150 years or so than all the previous 1,900 years of Christianity combined. So that's sad. We want to remember them. And he says, listen, there are people that aren't with you now. We're going to extend it out a little bit. Some of your folks are being persecuted, mistreated, even in prison. Don't forget them. These were the kind of prisons where you had to bring food to people. Don't forget them. Bring them things, you know. And we think also about those who aren't here for suffering reasons in a hospital, or Betty Perkins, in the ICU right now, and Lord bless her. We don't want to forget. We don't want to forget. So these can be extended out to others, but he starts here with, don't forget those. Don't remember your brothers and sisters suffering. There's your fill in the blank. Suffering for their faith. He says, you are in the body also. It could happen to us one day. You know, if we're faithful, some of us will experience the persecution spectrum. If we're faithful, Jesus said, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. For some, that will be a misunderstanding with a family member. For others, that might mean the loss of income at a job or being overlooked for a promotion. For still others, it might be being in the wrong place at the wrong time, surrounded by a mob, and being like Stephen, stoned to death, you know. And so we want to remember those who are. I'm thankful for the different ways. I think you've heard me say it before. There's great organizations out there like Voice of the Martyrs, and I think Open Doors in America has another name now. I'll have to give it to you, but they look out for believers around the world. A couple years back in our Christmas offering, we gave to Open Doors for their work supporting persecuted Christians around the world, but there's lots to do with that. Well, later in his life in Iraq, George Sade has been helping rebuild Iraq after America won the Gulf War. The biggest problem they had was with insurgents fighting the new government. Some things don't change, do they? Insurgents fighting in Afghanistan has been a fairly common theme. And, you know, wherever it is, if people aren't inclined to love freedom and democracy, they're going to, especially Islam has its own challenges around the world, because in Islamic theology, a house of peace is a country that's accepted Sharia law, full governance by the Quran, and a house of war is every place that's not the case. And so you need to make a house of war a house of peace, so one day all people in the world will submit to Allah. And Islam, I think, does it mean submission? Maybe peace, salam is peace. There's a submission aspect to what's being called for before Allah. But anyway, the biggest problem Iraq was having was insurgents fighting the new government, probably in the name of Allah. One day, George's bodyguards noticed that four men kept driving by the house. That only means one thing in that day in Iraq, that the men were getting information so they could come back and bomb his house. And so his bodyguards got in their car and chased the men and caught them and then returned them to George Sada's house. They admitted they were plotting to bomb his house. He called the prime minister, and the prime minister said that by all means he should detain them. Everyone knew this probably would mean death for those four young men. Instead of turning them over to be killed, George had compassion on them. He learned foreign instigators had paid the boys to do it, somebody in Saudi Arabia or Iran or something like that. And he asked them what they did when they were not trying to blow up government leaders. And all four were students, two in engineering, two in medical school. So possibly two future doctors, two engineers. And Georgie saw the future of Iraq in turning hatred into redemptive stories. So he called the prime minister and received permission to release the boys. Everyone thought he was crazy. Maybe he was. A few hours later, they came back with their families, and their fathers wept with gratitude that Georgie had not turned their sons over to death. Since then, the boys come regularly to update him on their progress at school, and the events have helped immensely turn others away from hatred. Whew. Wow. Love for your Christian brothers, love for strangers, love for those being persecuted, and sometimes that love for strangers will involve acts of love toward enemies, as Jesus called for. And around the world, Christians like Georgie Sada are loving fellow Christians, loving strangers, living the faith in the midst of persecution. So let's not forget them. Let's find out ways to support them, help them, pray for them. And let's remember the call for us from this passage to not only practice Philadelphia, but also Philoxenia together as a church. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Tabernacle Today. To learn more about the Tabernacle, please visit our website at www.thetabernaclefamily.org. There you may access additional Tabernacle Today podcasts, as well as other resources. If you don't have a church home or happen to be visiting the area, we'd love to welcome you to one of our weekly services. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to seeing you back for another edition of Tabernacle Today.